Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life because you blessed us. We know that you love us because you sent your Son to die for us. We know you love us because you made this world and all things in it. We know that you've made everything for a good purpose, for a purpose that is beneficial to us and those around us. But we know that Satan is in this world and tempts us to use the things you've made in a destructive way, a way that harms us, a way that is not appropriate and not intended by you. And when we do those things, we know that we sin. We pray your forgiveness. We know that we're not only judged by the things that we do, but also the thoughts that we have and the attitudes that we have, and your word tells us to have the same attitude in us that was in Christ. We know that he was perfect, but we are not. We will never be perfect like him, but we can demonstrate his characteristics. Help us to live lives of humility and of sacrifice and of love in the way that Jesus did. Bless our study this morning. Bless the things that we look at, and may we consider these things and to do the things we need to do to conform to your word. There are many who are hurting today because they are sick. Many who are hurting emotionally and spiritually. We pray that you lift them up. We know that you can strengthen them and give them the courage that they need. We pray that your will be done in our lives. Continue to give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I said we are looking at elders and deacons today. And usually we start off with defining the word. We'll do that in a minute, but I want to start off with the problem. And I don't mean the problem here at Pleasant View. If you are not a member here, you may or may not know that we do not have elders and deacons. And have not for some time. We can talk about specifically Pleasant View. We're going to mention a few of those things a little bit later. But the problem that comes up with the organization of the church, as we look at Scripture, how are individual congregations supposed to be organized? What does the Bible say about that? We say the Bible speaks of ministers, evangelists, preachers. The Bible speaks of elders, who are also called a pastor in one verse. So that word's only mentioned once in the New Testament. Called bishops. They are called overseers. They are called elders. They are called shepherds. And we also have deacons. And we look at that and say, we want to be people of the Word. We want to be people of the Bible. So we need to organize the church in the way the Bible says. That should be the pursuit of all Christians, to do all things in the way the Bible teaches us to do it. And so congregations have elders and deacons and ministers and preachers. But we have a problem, and when this problem comes up in a congregation, it causes, that's really the core issue. It's the disease, and everything that comes out of that is really more or less symptoms of the problem. In so many cases, and I'm with preachers a lot, I talk to preachers, some of my best friends are preachers. I've been a member at small church, I've been a member of a 2,000 member church, I've been a member of a medium sized church, I've preached for a church of 250 people, preached here. I've been asked to speak at large churches and small churches, and this is what I hear all the time. This is what I've seen in the past. Is that you have preachers doing the work of elders. You have congregations expecting preachers to kind of do the work that the Bible says elders do. You have preachers being expected to counsel and mentor members, to lead them, to shepherd them, to resolve issues in their family, to solve problems in their personal lives, to do all those types of things. And you open the Bible and you read the New Testament, you read about the work of preachers. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are really the three books of the New Testament that talk about the work of preachers, because that is Paul teaching those two, we understand to be young men, how to do that job. And you read those three books and you see what a preacher is supposed to do. And a lot of times you don't read in those passages what we expect preachers to do. But we still expect preachers to do them. And churches, even that have elders, even have a lot of elders, large churches, elders will look at preachers, expect them to do those types of things. You know, the Bible, you don't find them. But it's just sort of expected. It's been that way all the time. It's been that way in that particular congregation for years. So this is just what we expect him to do. And if he doesn't do them, we can find somebody who will. And then you step back and look at the work the elders are doing, and they're doing things that really deacons ought to be doing. You have elders that are carrying out responsibilities within the church and trying to serve members and trying to even do things at the facility, the building itself, and are doing things outside. You look at that and you say, why is the elder doing that? The elder says, well, because I'm an elder, and I just don't want somebody else to do that. And I, as a leader of this congregation, I feel like I need to be the one out front on everything, and I need to be doing these tasks, and I need to be cleaning and working and doing these types of things. And so they're functioning more like a deacon, and then a lot of congregations, the deacons don't do anything. Their name is in the bulletin, their name is... there's a process the church will go through in looking at the qualifications of deacons in Scripture, and that's kind of where it stops. And if they do things, the things they're asked to do really aren't in the model of what you see deacons doing in Scripture. We have Acts chapter 6 that a lot of people point to say this is how deacons are supposed to do their work. Now, the term deacon isn't used in that passage. And we have apostles who are part of that situation, but that's usually seen as a good example, a good model of the work of deacons. And what was going on in Acts chapter 6 is you had some widows who lived outside of Jerusalem that were being neglected as meals were served. Think of today having a Meals on Wheels program, and that widow got missed. And in those days, without Social Security, without government benefits, and without the things that widows have today, widows were in desperate need in those days. They depended on family. And when the church was established, you know, the Bible says that if they don't have family, the church takes care of those people. And so that was a problem. The apostles got the people together, and they didn't choose the men. If you read the passage, they said, you select seven men to carry out this work, to serve the people, to address a need in the congregation. They chose seven men, the apostles prayed over them, put their hands upon them, and they went and did that work. Among them were Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Among them also was Philip, who baptized the eunuch. That's a good model, because what they are, those men were doing in that situation is they were saying, we are serving the people of this congregation. We are serving the Christians. There is a need in this congregation to serve the people. We typically, however, look at deacons and say, well, what they are to do is basically be good at vacuuming and cleaning and cutting grass and things like that. Now, in a way, is that serving us? Absolutely. Does the grass have to be cut? Yes. Of course it does. Buildings need to be cleaned. All of those things have to happen. But when you look at the biblical model, they really should be doing Meals on Wheels. They really should be serving the people and carrying out some things the elders see that need to be done that are along a spiritual line. After all, why would you need to have qualifications for deacons if all they do is change light bulbs? Why would they need to fit all of those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 if all they're doing is cutting the grass? The qualification, if that's all it is, the qualifications ought to be, does he own a mower? I mean, can he climb a ladder? That's not the qualification. Qualification being is, are they going to represent the church well? Are these spiritual men? Because when they go out and serve people, when they go out and represent the church, they need to be mature spiritual men. So this is the problem that happens in so many churches. So when the organization is off, when everyone's in the wrong role, doing the wrong things, you have miscommunication, you have elders making just simply decision makers, sitting in private, behind closed doors, not involved in the lives of people, simply decision makers, a board of directors, who meet in secret, discuss secret things, while spiritual life of the congregation declines. And they look at the preacher and say, well, why did you let that happen? And look at the deacon and say, well, why didn't you do anything? Because you didn't tell me to do anything. There wasn't anything for me to do. Now let's define the terms. What we usually do each week when we look at these words. A lot of synonyms for elder in the New Testament. You've seen that in your translations. Depending, again, these words change a bit in the English depending on the translation that you may use. We have the word pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's the only time in the Bible the word pastor is used. You would think it's used so much in the Christian world that it's all throughout the New Testament. It's not. It's used once. And it's not a preacher. Because in the same verse, the same couple of verses, Paul is listing the different works, the different roles in the church, and he lists evangelists, and then he says there are those who are pastors. He wasn't repeating himself. He's talking about a different group of people. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister of the word. Those are words that are used to describe what I do. He is also an overseer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says to the saints, which are just Christians, another word for Christian, who are in Philippi, and to the overseers and to the deacons who are there. We also have 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, that describes elders as being shepherds. Each word that we see here, you say, why would he use these different words? Why so many synonyms? Well, each word describes the work of an elder, what the work that they actually do. Combined, they describe counseling, spiritual leadership. You see in these words, the wise people, elder itself, and its root just simply means older. I mean, we use that word in everyday language. You talk about somebody who's elderly, we think of an older person. Well, if you have an older person, then that's the Bible says that's who that ought to be. You think of a wise person. When you talk about someone who is a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? We don't have shepherds in our culture. Still have shepherds in the Middle East and in Israel today. But you understand enough about shepherds to know what they do. They lead the flock. They feed the flock, they protect the flock, which was a lot of what Paul talked about when he met the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. They lead, they feed, and they protect. When you see all those words, you see what they are supposed to be doing. A shepherd is intimately involved with the sheep, knows their lives, knows their struggles, knows what they need. It's hard to do all that disconnected from the congregation, meeting amongst themselves to simply make decisions and policy things in a congregation. The words themselves describe what an elder should be doing. The word deacon is probably one you're a little more familiar with. You can probably define when you walked in here this morning. One who gets something done at the request of a superior. It simply means servant. A deacon is somebody who has a boss, in really any area of life, someone who's over them, a superior, says, I need you to do this, and they do it. All Christians are deacons. Every Christian is a servant of God, and in that sense, they are a deacon. Our superior is the Lord. We read in the Bible what the Lord wants us to do, and we humbly submit to that, knowing that's the best life that we should live, knowing that's a life that will lead us to an eternal home in heaven. We submit to that. We are deacons. We are servants of the Lord. But then we also have those. We mentioned 1 Timothy 3, the only passage that involves the qualifications of deacons. You say, well, if we're all deacons, then why are there qualifications of deacons mentioned in 1 Timothy 3? Well, because there are special deacons in a congregation. They are designated deacons. They are ones who the elders trust, who have a certain reputation, who are spiritually minded, who are mature, who represent the church well in the community, who say, you're the guy who can carry out this task well. This is something that needs to be done in this congregation. We need to do it. For instance, I knew one congregation who had the elders had a couple of men who were very well known in the congregation, very well respected. They were deacons. And what they did was they were always involved. It was a very pretty large congregation. And what they were to do was to identify people who needed Bible studies, people who were not Christians in the congregation. Again, a larger congregation, harder for the elders to get out and to know everyone. And so they would greet people, talk to people, get to know families, and come back to the elders to say, this is somebody that we need to talk to. Here's the struggle they're having. Here's what they need to know more about. And together, the elders, one elder, two elders, whatever it is, we go with these deacons and have Bible studies and work with that family. Now that seems like what the Bible is talking about. Deacons doing things of a spiritual matter at the directive, at the leadership of those elders. And you can see how the spiritual maturity of the church would increase in that way. Why we need them at Pleasant View? Well, you say for all the obvious reasons, for all the things that we've already talked about so far. It is the design for God's churches. 1 Timothy 3 gives both elder and deacon qualifications. Titus chapter 1, Paul looked at Titus and he said, you know, we've established all these congregations. We baptize people in Christ. There are Christians in this town, in this town, in this town. Now what they need are elders. Because you know what? I can't be every place at the same time. The apostles are few. We cannot be everywhere at once. And we're going to die one day. We're not going to be here anymore. And every congregation is going to need certain types of men to lead those congregations. From the beginning of time, God has called on spiritually mature men to lead his people. Patriarchs, priests, prophets, apostles, elders. We just covered Genesis to Revelation. And we read that there were some that are really good at those roles, and we know others who didn't do them well at all. It's not because that was God's design, it's because they're human beings and some failed at what God wanted them to do. But the design was from God to say, for this time and this place, this is how I want things done. The priestly order is no longer valid. We live by the new covenant. So we don't do that anymore. The Bible says this is how things are to be done until the Lord comes again. If we are to say we are people of the book, if we are to say that we will speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, if we want to say we do things the Bible way, then this is something we need to do. We have to do it to maintain credibility. If you say all those things, if you believe all those things, then people will expect them. It's funny how that works. When you say, this is what we are, this is what we believe, to have credibility, it has to be done. There's no other way around it. It can't be ignored. We have to have it so we can grow in the future. We mentioned Acts chapter 20. Paul's in Troas. He tells the he tells the Ephesian elders that I don't have the time to go all the way to Ephesus. I want you to bring the Ephesian elders to me. And so they have this meeting in Acts chapter 20. He had been at Ephesus 3.5 years, longer than he had been in any other city. And he meets with them, and they cry, and they talk. The Ephesian elders assume they're never going to see him again because he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be hurt, possibly killed. And they talk about a lot of things. But the whole theme of Paul's discussion with those elders is you have to protect the people that are here. You have to feed the people who are here. You have to lead the people who are here. For the gospel to continue to be spread, for the church to continue to grow as it had done so rapidly in Jerusalem, as it had done so rapidly in Antioch, you have to do good work. He was talking to the elders. He didn't go back to Ephesus and get all the church together and say, this is what needs to be done. He went to them and he said, I need to talk to you because when you were here and you were doing your work well and you were feeding and leading and protecting, we're going to do well. Picture, and again, we have to get our minds into an unreal situation, out of reality for a second, into the fantasy world. Imagine the Apostle Paul still being alive today. Imagine the Apostle Paul coming to Tennessee. Imagine him being in Jackson, Tennessee. And he's going to meet with congregations of the Lord's church. And he's in Jackson. He says, I don't have the time to go into Middle Tennessee. I don't have the time to go into the Nashville area. What I want to happen, though, I want you to bring to me the elders at Pleasant View. Because I need to talk to them about the future of that church. Well, we know how we would respond to that. We don't have any. So that conversation that took place in Acts chapter 20 can't happen, couldn't happen if Paul were alive today. So when we think about the future, we think about what will happen. We see this as our problem. That's why we need them. Common objections of those who in the past have we discussed and considered these things that, well, if I don't want to do it, I'm not qualified. First verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that if someone wants to be an elder, that's a good work that he desires to do. And some read that verse as, well, if I don't desire it, then I'm not qualified. It's not at all what Paul said. He just said, if you grow up wanting to be an elder, that's okay. That's not a prideful thing. That's not something you should be ashamed of. He said, if you desire to be an elder, it's a worthy thing. That's all. After all, there are a lot of people who are trained and qualified to do things they don't want to do. Some of you served in the armed forces in the military. You were trained, you were qualified, but I know that you didn't want to go to the places, some places you were sent, and do the things you're ordered to do. It didn't change the fact that you were qualified. It didn't disqualify you. They didn't go through the ranks and say, hey, everybody wants to go, raise your hand. You can go, and everybody else just go home, back to mom and dad. No, that conversation didn't happen. You were qualified, you've been trained, get on the plane. So you got on the plane. You did something you didn't want to do. You were qualified to do it. Paul just said, if you want to be an elder, that's a good thing. Of course it's a good thing. It's not an ego trip. It's not a power grab. We know some have done that. It's not to say that there are not elders in congregations that do not see that as a power position, a way to kind of force their opinions on people. But Paul said, in and of itself, it's not about ego. Some say qualifications are too strict. You read Titus 1, you read 1 Peter 5, you read 1 Timothy 3 in the places that talk about elders. You say, well, it's just too high of a standard. It's just too strict. There's too many things that I just got to have this life of this perfection. Well, you notice a lot of the qualifications that we've studied extensively two times since I've been here. You notice that several of them are not very specific. Some are. Some are. Have a good reputation from outsiders. How do you decide that? What's a good reputation from outsiders? It's qualification. What is that? Some of the qualifications are very objective. You have a wife or you don't. Some are not so much. In the areas that are a matter of judgment, if we force someone into this impossible standard, then you're right, we'll never have elders. But I don't think the Lord wants to push anybody to an impossible standard, because I know the Lord never gave us a command we couldn't follow. Now, I know there are situations in some places where missionaries are doing work, where they baptize a lot of people, and there are literally no one there to be an elder. It may be a group of teenagers and women and older people that absolutely cannot serve in that role. Not the case here. Not our situation. Some say the job is too difficult. Well, it is a service. It is a sacrifice, and all sacrifices are difficult. By the very nature of a sacrifice, you give up something. So it's not easy to give something up. To be an elder, you do have to give up something. You give up time, you give up a lot of emotion, you give up a lot of energy. It can be put, all those things can be put somewhere else. So yes, it is difficult, but at the same time, and more so, it is the great blessing of one of the great blessings of life for those who serve in that role. For every elder that says, well, yeah, this happened, and that happened, and that happened, and I didn't like that, I stayed up all night, it was too hard, and all this, they can tell you twice as many things about all the people who were baptized, all the children they saw grow up, who they were able to help and guide and mentor to be faithful Christians. All the times they met with other congregations or met with missionaries and help works outside of their local area, the list goes on and on and on. The same can be said of preaching, the same can be said for deacons, the same can be said for a Sunday school teacher, the same can be said for anyone in the church who's doing what the Lord asked them to do. The Lord himself said that we every day take up our cross and follow him. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, I live a life of sacrifice. Yes, there will be moments that will be difficult, but it is far outweighed by the times of great blessing and encouragement and productivity for the church and the spreading of the gospel. What it could be for us. We can have elders who love and lead this congregation. It's what we can have. It's what it could be for us. We can see the things that are done with other congregations in this way. Many of you, of course, at some point in your life were members of other congregations, and you see the ways in which elders indeed concerned those congregations, the way they were blessed, and some of the things that were done that we are not able to do at this time. You're going to have, at that point, when elders, deacons in place, preachers who devote themselves to preaching and teaching, who more model their life after 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. You have deacons who serve members and who serve the needy and are involved in the lives of people, are not just involved in tasks and other things about building and facility and those types of matters. Yes, they have to do those things, be perfectly clear. Those things still have to be done. But all of these areas, all of these works, all point to the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And when every member is spiritually growing, the gospel is going to be spread. The church is going to grow. But all of that can't happen until we put these things in place. If you've been considered in the past for these roles, you're still thinking about those things. We've had discussions about that. We've had classes about that. Come see me about that. If your thoughts on this matter have changed, want to reconsider this situation, we would love to discuss that with you and try to move in the direction of the way the Lord wants His church organized. As I said in the beginning, this is not a particularly evangelistic type of lesson in terms of inspiring and motivating someone to become a Christian. This may be a lesson you say, well, you know, this is not a soul-stirring type of day. I know that. The Bible has these types of topics and lessons and things, but it's things we have to talk about. These are topics we have to discuss. These are Bible things, and so we want to do them in Bible ways, talk about them in the way they're discussed there. But we always have time at the end of our service for anyone to come forward if they need prayers, if there's something on their mind, on their heart that needs to be prayed about. If you've never become a Christian, the Bible tells somebody how to become a Christian, how you go from a position of being lost to the one of being saved. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to repent. We have to turn away from the world, turn away from the temptations of Satan, turn away from sin. The Bible says that we have to confess Christ. The eunuch said, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You willing to confess that today? Willing to be baptized, to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? That was the answer that was given in Acts chapter 2 when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so we give the same answer that Peter gave to that question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's your need this morning, you just simply need prayers, we'd love for you to respond while we stand and sing together.